Matthew chapter 9, if you'll look there with me tonight. Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. We're going to read beginning with verse number 9. Matthew 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I'm going to start in this verse number 9. Matthew is sitting at the receipt of customs. He is a publican. He's hated. Anywhere in the New Testament that you read about the tax collectors and the publicans, they were despised. They were classified as the lowest of sinners. They were, many times you'll see that phrase, publicans and sinners together, because they were considered to be the scum of the earth. And for the most part, they were so because they would not exact the taxes accurately. They worked for the Roman government, and so they would set up these places like booths to receive the taxes and to demand the taxes. And when they did, they would not only receive the tax that was demanded by the Roman government, but they would get much, much more and make themselves rich and wealthy and prey on the poor and the needy. And so thus they were hated and despised. But Matthew is sitting, doing his evil work, taking advantage of people, and Jesus walked by. And it seems so simple. It seems so quick, and such a quick response to the command and the call of Jesus, when Jesus just walks by and simply says to him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. You'll see the same account in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. The same story, the same account. Now, Matthew doesn't say this, but Luke says that when he got up, that he left all. Matthew didn't say that about himself because he was very discreet about talking about himself. But Luke said when he stood up, he left it all behind. He left all that he had. Also, another thing that the other gospel writers in this story give is the other name that is given to Matthew, the name Levi, which also was a name, the name literally of a person of higher, prestigious position. Jesus just calls him Matthew. He was the son of Alphaeus, and we don't know what had happened up to that point. It could have been that the call of Jesus was just so mighty and so powerful that he could not resist what Jesus said for him to do. Leave your business, follow me. Leave it behind and come after me. It also could have been that there could have been, it's quite possible that Matthew could have been in some of the crowds when Jesus was teaching and preaching. He could have been in the crowds because many times others of different Jewish groups were there. Some were there to criticize and to falsely accuse him, to undermine his message. I don't know if Matthew heard him teach. He may have been there for the Sermon on the Mount. We really don't know what kind of exposure, but we do know that the message of the gospel and the stories of Jesus' life, it was spreading all throughout the land. The fame of him was everywhere, and I just can't help but believe that he had heard and he knew, and there was something that was started in his heart that caused him that on that day to be ready to say, when he said, follow me, for him just to turn around, leave it all behind, and just take off after him. I got to believe that there were some things that had been going on in his heart up to that time that just made him ready, primed and ready, so that when Jesus simply said, come, follow me, he was ready to do just that. You know, that there is there's a principle in evangelism that the Apostle Paul talked about, because there were certain groups of people who wanted to say, well, we're of Paul, and others that said, well, no, we're of Apollos. And they wanted to claim these different teachers and apostles as the one that they were following. But Paul, he made it clear. He cleared that up quick. He said, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. He's not anything either. But it's God that gives the increase. But God does use circumstances and people, and sometimes just a word that is spoken, fitly spoken, can be just what someone needs to hear to awaken in them a hunger for God, to cause them to see, I need God. I need the Lord in my life. Sometimes you're able to witness even without your words, just by your character, just by your lifestyle, just by the fact that you demonstrate that you love and that you care and you're compassionate toward people in their need. Yesterday, there was a young couple with a couple of small children walking down Main Street. The man was pulling two big suitcases. The lady had one baby up on her shoulder and the other one in her hand, and they were walking down Main Street, and I just thought, what is going on? I couldn't let that go unnoticed, so I made a quick turnaround and went back to talk to them and had a chance to talk to them about the Lord and encourage them, let them know, I don't know what's going on, I don't know why you're in this predicament, but I do know this, that the Lord cares about you. He cares about you. And I tried to get them to go down to the shelter. I tried to let me help them. They were afraid, I think, of getting arrested or something. Must have had some history with the police. I don't know what was going on, but I tried. And I gave them my phone number, and I said, now listen, if you get up against it and you really need help and you're serious about getting help, I'll do my best to help you get situated down at the shelter where you can get a job and you can get some help and you can get some encouragement toward the things of the Lord. People's lives are messed up. Maybe I just pray that a little word of kindness can be a seed planted there, and that something might make a difference in their life. And it might be someone else that'll come along and water that seed. And someone else to come along and pray for them. And who knows, but they might have a praying mother or grandmother. They may have somebody somewhere that's burdened for them and praying for them, even though their lives are really, really in a mess right now. I do know that the Lord can reach to where they are. Amen. So we need to be really sensitive, spiritually sensitive, spiritually in tune. I ask the Lord to help me to be more sensitive to people in their needs. I know their needs are rooted in the fact that they're lost and their heart is away from God. And I try to always bring them back to that. Yeah, I know you think you need money and you think you need food and you think you need gas and you think you need all these things. And sure, you need all these basic things, but what you really need for a permanent solution is you need Jesus. You need the Lord, because I can give you a few dollars now and tomorrow you're going to be right back in the same mess. I can try to get you down the road with a few dollars worth of gasoline, and I've done that. But a lot of these things are just, you know, they're just earthly things, and sure, I think that it's many times appropriate to give them food and to help people as you feel directed to help them, but somehow point them back to Jesus. Give them the gospel. Let them know that God is able to bring change and transformation into their life. I don't know what had happened in Matthew Levi's life up to that time. A lot of things, maybe. Maybe he was searching and hungry. Maybe he had heard. He might have even witnessed miracles of Jesus. We really don't know what preceded that event that day, but all we know is he had an encounter with Jesus. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he walked away from it all. Left his money behind, left his business behind, left his family behind, and he took off after Jesus. He was ready. And there are times, and I've experienced this, and I'm sure you have too, where you think people, you know, they're never going to turn to the Lord. They'll never listen to God. And you talk to them and you pray for them, and it might be months, years that go by, and all of a sudden it's like something, like a light goes on in their heart, in their mind. And they suddenly realize, oh, I need God. I need God. Now I need the Lord. And when that happens, like it did with Matthew, when he had that encounter with Jesus, then they'll make the step in the right direction and they'll truly be born again. Amen. Praise God. So we have to be sensitive and aware. Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 12 to some scribes, and it says that Jesus, that they answered him, the scribe answered him discreetly whenever he talked to them about matters of the kingdom of God. That they answered, this scribe answered him discreetly or reverently, cautiously. He answered him. And when he responded that way, Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're not very far. You know a lot of things about the kingdom, and you've moved. Some people are in different stages. You know, they may be miles away from God, but God has worked in their life. There's been somebody witness to them, somebody that's done a kind deed for them, someone that's prayed for them, somewhere that they've been exposed to God and to the gospel. You know, different ones, Apollos, Paul, different ones along the way. And they're not that far from the kingdom. I've talked to people before about the Lord, and the tears would flow down their face, and they would just say, "Well, I'm not ready right now. I'm not ready. I'm not ready right now." And they apparently weren't ready yet to surrender to the Lord. But they were close. They were close, and God was working and dealing in their life. Now, an interesting thing about this story of Matthew's conversion is that in each one of the accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, it all gives the story with some variation of what happens next. That Matthew must have had enough money that he decided to have a dinner, a supper, a banquet at his house. And the purpose of it was to invite all of his associates, all of his publican friends, tax collector friends, to bring them all together so that they could meet Jesus like he had a chance to meet Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when someone gets truly born again, that they always want others that they care about to know the Lord. I've heard people say about churches before, oh, that's just a family church. There's that family and that family and that family and that family in that church. Do you know that's just the way that conversions usually take place? Somebody gets saved, a mom or a dad or somebody, and then they want others of their family to know the Lord. And another one gets saved, and then they begin to influence. And before long, you have a little bunch of that family that's in the church, because that's just the natural thing. You want to tell people that you love and you care about Jesus. Amen. New converts that are truly born again, they want to share the good news. They want to tell. And that's exactly what Matthew did. Apparently, he had enough means to be able to do it. He didn't do it there at that place. It was his own personal house. And he invited them to come. And Jesus was invited there, and he sat at meat with them. It says in verse 10, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So the group that was there was Jesus, his disciples, Matthew, and a lot of his co-workers. You talk about an opportunity. You talk about an opportunity to reach out to all these people who were wealthy and influential and were considered to be the most hated people in all of that region. And here they are, ready to hear the gospel, to meet Jesus face to face. And you have a group of religious people who cared more about their little ways than they did about people. God help us to never, ever put, you know, things, anything above people in need. There's nothing more important than the souls of mankind, and we've got to go out of our way to reach them. We've got to go out of our way to minister to them. The Pharisees, they saw that they were there and that Jesus was there and asked, why is he here eating with these publicans and sinners? They considered them, deserving of judgment, deserving of death, deserving of hellfire, not of meeting of any mercy or salvation. There's a lot of people that don't deserve, including you and me. I may not have, or you may not have, lived and come out of the gutters of sin and been involved in all kinds of wicked, evil things, but you are still just as much a terrible sinner. And you needed mercy. I needed mercy. We needed forgiveness. Thank God for the mercy. It came to me and it came to you so that we can know the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. He loves that little family walking down the street, messed up in their life decisions. He loves them as much as he loves my family and your family. He died for them as well. And for all of these that are all over this county that are in such desperate need, bound by drugs, bound by alcohol, bound by a lifestyle that has them living every day in hopelessness, barely surviving, their health falling apart, in the predicament that they are in because of their choices and the sin that's got such a hold on their life. But yet Jesus so loves the world. He so loves the world. And he was willing. He was willing to go to the banquet, to go to that supper, and to sit down with those publicans and sinners, no matter what might be said about him. He knew what would be said. He knew the opinions of the Pharisees about him. Now, the Pharisees were a religious group of people who followed not only the law, but they had expanded on the law of God. They weren't just followers of the law. They had taken the law and they had added all of their additional thoughts and, amendments and changes. They expanded on it. They made it to be much bigger and much, much more stringent than it ever was. And so they were pious. They thought they were holy. Oh, but how wicked and evil their hearts were. that cared more about their own opinions than they cared about people that were in need. Notice what Jesus said. They that be whole, this is verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I want to just ask you, if you went to your doctor and you were really sick, let's say you had a terrible cough, bronchial cough, an infection in your body, you're terribly sick, and you go to your doctor and your doctor says, well, you're bad sick. You've got a bad cough. And the doctor goes down through the list of all the things and diagnoses your problem and says, all right, that'll be $75. You would be pretty well put out with that doctor if he didn't say to you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a shot, and then I'm going to give you some prescriptions, and this will take care of that infection, and that'll clear. This will help clear up that. There has to be a cure. A diagnosis is of no value if there is not a cure. And the Pharisees, all they could offer was a diagnosis. Jesus didn't disagree when they said, well, he's sitting with sinners. He's eating with sinners. Jesus never disagreed with that part. He knew they were sinners. Sure, they were publicans. They were sinners. They were liars and thieves and deceitful and wicked people. Jesus didn't deny the fact that they were sinners, but he just said, those that are sick, they're the ones that need a physician. And they don't just need a diagnosis. They need a cure. And Jesus knew he was their cure. He was their help. He was the answer to the predicament of their life. You see people in the world, and sometimes our opinion is, well, they have made these decisions, they've made their bed, they're going to have to lie in it. Well, that's a good diagnosis, but it's not the cure. The cure is Jesus. The cure is the gospel. The cure is getting the message to them. Care enough about them to let them know Jesus can change your life. Jesus can turn your life around. If you will just give him an opportunity, the Lord can help you. He can change you. He can save you. Praise God. So he had a banquet. He got falsely accused there in that situation that he is in. You remember, it's kind of interesting that there's a banquet and there was eating involved whenever Jesus met with these sinners. And then remember the little short guy, Zacchaeus, that he also was a publican. He also was a tax collector. And when Jesus was coming through, he had heard about Jesus too. They may have had conversations among themselves in the whole, publican and sinner group, clique. They may have had conversations about him. So whenever Jesus comes through, he wants to see him. And he has to climb up into that tree to see him. It's one thing to see him, but what happened there that day is Jesus saw him. He saw him in his need. When Jesus sees, he sees exactly what's going on. There's nothing hid from his eyes. So he said to him, come down. I'm going home with you. We're going to go home. I'm going to go home with you for lunch. And there was a transformation that took place in the life of Zacchaeus that day. Amen. From that encounter that he had with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. He said, why? They said, why are you eating with sinners? You know, the world, certainly church services are important. Church ministry is important. And all the things that we're involved in. Sunday school is important. And ministry is important. All these things. I'm not minimizing the value of what happens, within the confines of the walls of the church. But if the church, I'm talking about the people, the body, if we spend most of our time here instead of out there, influencing and witnessing and trying to touch the lives of people, I really don't think that we're really doing what God wants us to do. The church, yes, we meet, yes, we worship, yes, we're strengthened, we're edified, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the will of God. But we also are to be out there, touching and influencing. Oliver Cromwell ruled England in the 16th century in a real time of crisis, even economic crisis. They ran out of silver and gold. They weren't able to mint any coins. And so some of his leaders came to him and said, "What shall we do? There's no gold, there's no silver. There's no way to mint any more coins." He said, "The only place that there's any gold or silver are in the cathedrals across England, in the different statues and the different ornamentation that is there. And, the churches that were formal, and some of them were, ritualistic and had idols. And so Cromwell said, "Melt down the saints and put them back into circulation." Well, that's a great line, isn't it? Melt down the saints and put them back in circulation. And that's what they did. They went all across England and everywhere in every church and cathedral across England that they found any gold or silver, they confiscated it and they melted it down and they made coins out of it. Melt down the saints. That needs to be what happens among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a work of the Spirit in us so that we're put back into circulation out there. Amen. Yes, the church is important. Yes, we need to be here. It's valuable. It's necessary. But we also need to get in circulation out there. On your job, in your neighborhood, among those that you're associated with, get out there among the people and influence them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What an amazing conversion in Matthew Levi. Turned around for the glory. As a matter of fact, the other disciples, the ones that were fishermen, there were times that after their calling, later on, they were back. They did some fishing. They went back to some of their former profession. Never Matthew. Never Matthew. Never went back to that wicked profession. He remained true to the calling and the ministry that had been placed upon him, and he never looked back. Praise God. I love it when people get saved, and it's just so real and so mighty that you don't have to worry about what they're going to do or not do. You just know that their heart is now after God. Amen. Those kind of conversions are wonderful and glorious conversions. Praise God. Father, thank you, Lord, that not only have you called us to follow you, but you've also called us, Lord, to by whatever means reach out to our neighbors, our co-workers, Lord, our community, to those sometimes in our family, Lord, wherever that they might be that are away from you. And Lord, reach out to them in whatever way. Matthew held a supper, a banquet to invite them. But Lord, that may not be the means, but Lord, give us, I pray, ways, tools. Lord, give us creativity in our own hearts to know how to reach out to this generation. It's a generation that's hard and unresponsive and going so fast in the wrong direction. But Lord, help us as the church, Lord, to be able to impact this generation for the gospel's sake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we're believing you, God, over these next weeks to give us conversions, to give us, Lord, souls saved, born again of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your saving power. Hallelujah.